Advent season is peace on earth. But it's also the Magnificat. His mighty arm displays his strength. He scatters those who dwell in pride. He casts the mighty from their thrones. There's a tension there, is there not? A tension Jesus upheld when he said, "I will give you rest." But then also said, "I have come not to bring peace, but a sword." Which is it, war or peace? Is it rest or is it a sword? Peace cannot exist when there is a world of sin and misery. In a world of sin and misery, there can be no peace, so the enemy must be slain. And so Christ is the promised Messiah, called in the Old Testament Lord Sabaoth, which means the Lord of War. Advent is the advent of the Lord of War. Genesis 3 is the original advent. On that day, God arrived. And on that day, God arrived in judgment. And on that day began a war that Christ would finish. Christmas morning was D-Day. Advent is holy war. Advent is holy war is a wistful intro into Advent. But nostalgia has never been my style. And my first point is not misty-eyed either, because it is war. And like all wars, war begins where all conflict starts. Where does war begin? It begins with hate. So the first point in my Advent series for the Christmas season is hate. On the first day of Christmas, my true love said to me, "Oh, how I hate you." Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." The sound of the Lord. The sound of the Lord with his people. We should love the sound of the Lord with his people. Do we not love the sounds of the Lord with his people? The sounds, "I will never leave, I will never forsake you, I am with you always to the ends of the earth." We love the sound of the Lord with his people. We love to hear the sound of the Lord, but this is a different sound. This is a different sound. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Cool of the day is a fine translation. The Hebrew word for cool can mean cool, but it can also mean spirit, the spirit of the day. And the spirit of the day in the Old Testament is always a picture of judgment day. So a better translation, the JSV would read, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden on judgment day." This is Book of Revelation stuff. You know, the final book of the Bible, in the beginning of the Bible. This is the judgment day before the final judgment day. God came in the holiness of his wrath. They heard. The judge has come. And these sinners, they were frightened. They loved the presence of the Lord before the fall, did they not? But now they're frightened. They hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Presence with the Lord God has been the whole first two chapters of Genesis. It's all about presence with God. And now it's absence. Before sin, it was presence with God. Now sin, it's absence from God. They hid themselves. And where did they hide themselves? They hid themselves where their trouble all began, with trees. They hide themselves in the forest with the trees, where the trouble all brewed, where the trouble came. They're now in the wilderness. No longer in the presence of God, they're absent in the wilderness, hidden away from the Lord. They were made to be with God. That is the purpose of man, to be with God. That is our purpose, to love the Lord, to be present with the Lord. That is our purpose. And without our purpose, we are lost. And without our purpose, we are lost. We have no peace. It is no longer God rest you, merry gentlemen. God made the world good. Now, there's the opposite. God made the world good, but now there's evil. Now there's hatred. There's hatred. So Adam and Eve heard the sound that the Israelites heard. The Israelites heard the thunder on Mount Sinai when God brought the law, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. It's the same sound that the whole earth will listen to when Christ returns. It is the sound of Psalm 24. The King of Glory had come in. And who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. And mighty in battle. Mighty in battle. That is Advent. That is God. And so they did well to escape. They did well to escape to the wilderness. They did well to escape this King of Glory because they were no longer holy. So they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And this hiding is a picture of guilt. They could no longer come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Now they're lost in the wilderness. Instead of hope, they had fear. In the place of joy, they would receive wrath. Have you ever had this experience, this Genesis 3:8 experience? Ever felt far from God? Have you ever felt like you're absent, that God is absent from you? Have you ever felt like that God was far from you? That's an experience we all share because it's an experience as old as time. It's this time. And why do we have this experience of God far from us? The answer is hate. It's hate. Verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" This is not a lost God. There's extreme versions of Arminianism and open theism. But God, look here. God doesn't know where they are. He's lost. He's a lost God. God doesn't know things. He's not lost. He's not a lost God. God knows all. This is judicial inquiry. This is judicial inquiry. Where are you? It's not, oh, where are you? It's where are you? You see, God will not pass a sentence without confession. They must know their just judgment. What was their crime? What did they do, children? What did Adam and Eve do? Little ones. Right? Ate the fruit, the forbidden tree, right? What? What's the crime? I love fruit. Why'd they take the fruit? They wanted to be like God. Right, they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be like God, to discern between evil and good, good and evil. And the wanting there, when you back up and you see the sin, the want is a silent confession that God is not good. The want is a silent confession that God is not good. And the taking and the eating is treason. They judged God when they took and ate that fruit. They judged God and they agreed that the devil was the better. They agreed amongst themselves to hate God. They condemned God. That's what they did when they took that fruit. They condemned the Lord. This was the first act of hate in human history. The first act of hate was creation hating his creator. And every sin is a defiance against a holy God. Every sin is a hate crime. Every time you sin against God, that is a hate crime. You are hating your creator. That is why the law says what? Love God Why does the law have to command you to love? Why even the command? Because you hate God. And so the law has to command you to love him. You hate your neighbor, so the law has to say to you, hate her. You stop hating. Love. Because every sin is hatred against God and neighbor. Hate. Hate is where we're at. And he said, verse 10, Adam, this is Adam speaking, the guilty, I heard the sound of you in the garden. He was afraid because the sound was judgment day. And I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. You see, sin here now leads to a lack of presence. Husband and wife aren't as close as they once were. The nakedness, they're ashamed, their love was now lost. The Lord asked his second question, verse 11. He said, who told you you were naked? Or rather, who told you that you were naked? Right? I have to read this correctly. Who told you? This is judicial inquiry. Who told you? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And now, like two lying children playing the blame game, right? It's like parents, we know what happens next, right? It wasn't me. She did it, or he did it. Wasn't me, blame game, right? Verse 12, the man said, the woman, it's the woman's fault. It's always the woman's fault, right, men? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Her fault. Now we see that their love is lost, right? Adam defends himself. He blames the woman. He loved himself. He loved her. Now he loves himself more. And another relationship is wrecked. This relationship is now destroyed. Verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Contempt, right? They're exercising contempt on the other. And nothing kills the presence of love like contempt. Once contempt enters into the marriage, once you begin to feel contempt with each other, divorce is inevitable. You know, you come to me, you're getting separated. This happens. So many people come to me, they're getting separated, and they come with all this contempt. And all I can say is, it's over. I can't help you. You've let it go on so long. You have so much contempt for each other. Contempt is why we divorce. It's the reason for divorce. You lose the good in each other, and then you begin to rewrite history. And then people who struggle with marriage, they'll say things like, well, I don't even know why I married him in the first place. And I'll be like, I remember. You were in love. You were raptured. But then you begin to rewrite that history. You forget the good stuff. And the contempt exercises itself. The woman says, I didn't even think he was good looking in the first place. Or the husband's like, I didn't think she was very kind to begin with. She wasn't such a servant. And you rewrite history. Your history becomes bleak. I guess I had no other choice. Why'd you marry her in the first place? I guess I had no other choice. It's criticism, then contempt. And criticism and contempt are relationship killers. And that is where we find ourselves. Hatred has caused the first inevitable divorce in Scripture. The relationship is destroyed. Criticism and contempt are relationship killers. And the answer is found in the forest, actually. You see, in the wilderness of loving self, the most, a log has fallen into your eye. And you must deal with that log first before you can pull the splinter out of your neighbor's. Love is always the answer. But you must love others as you love yourself. To love others less is to love yourself more, and that's where hate breeds, in a perverted love of self. And I say perverted love of self because it is proper to love yourself. It's good to look in the mirror and be like, hey, I love you. I love this guy. not in a vainglorious way, but you love whom God made. You are God. Love yourself. Hate your sin. And don't confuse the two. We often confuse the two. Well, I'm called to hate myself. No, despise your sin, love yourself. But a perverted love is a twisted love where you now love yourself too much. It's good to love self, to better oneself. And to better oneself is to love others as you love yourself. Love yourself and make sure you don't keep that love all to yourself. Love is always the answer. Love. But that's not where we're at. We're in hate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, verse 13, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me. I ate." The woman throws the devil under the bus. It's all accusation. It's all lies. Why? Why are we seeing all these accusations? Why are we seeing all these lies? Well, the devil's name is Satan, and Satan means accuser. They are now confessing that they belong to the accuser. Hate. And so they do what the accuser does. And this here is the genesis of the first false religion in Scripture. Now we have false religion. This is the genesis of false religion. False ideology, false love. And where there is false religion, there is Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of war. The result of this false religion, the result was holy war. Chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." So God now condemns the serpent, which is what Adam should have done in the garden. So God is doing what Adam should have done. When the serpent lied, has God said? Is that really God's word? A lot of serpent talk like that in Christianity today, right? I hear it all the time. I just heard it from a friend the other day who's a minister. She's like, "Well, I don't believe those parts of the Bible." I said, "That's dangerous. Has God said?" I've heard that before. You should repent. Adam should have condemned the serpent. God had sent Satan to earth for this very condemnation. God had sent Satan to the earth for this reason, to be judged by one lower than the angels. That's why he's there, to be judged, to be condemned. Adam is a righteous king. He's to kill. Holy war. But instead of protecting God's holy sanctuary, he apostatized. He loved less. But God would not let this unholy alliance stand. Now we're on to point two, love. Here is where the sermon gets all misty-eyed, I hope. It was hatred, now we're turning to love. Hate has entered the world. God has come in judgment, that's what we've seen. But now we see he comes with mercy. He has come with a law. He came with a law, that's the beginning of the text. He comes with the law to show Adam and Eve their sin and misery. And now he comes with a gospel to deliver them from their sins and misery. He comes with a gospel to make us love rightly. There's hatred in the world. God can't let it be. Because the axiom of the gospel is this. The axiom of the gospel is this. We love because he first loved us. Verse 14. He puts a curse. Curse to dust. Curse to dust symbolizes abject humiliation and total defeat in the Bible. It's easy to kill the enemy when the enemy's at your feet. That's where the enemy is now, on the ground, right? He's on the ground. He's at the feet. It's easy to crush your enemy when he sits at your feet. Verse 15, I will put enmity. Verse 14, he puts the enemy on the ground at their feet. And then he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Notice it's the woman. See, Satan thought he secured Eve as his own. But God wouldn't allow it. He turned their friendship into enmity. Enmity means enemy. It means struggle. And here we see the adversarial nature of Advent. It's war. I will put enmity. You two will be enemies now. The woman and the offspring, or the woman and the serpent. And here God turned history into a struggle. God promised hatred between Satan and the woman, and his offspring would hate hers and vice versa. Two offspring who will hate each other. Now, Pastor Jared, I thought you said it's love now. Why are we back on to hate? I'm still in love. We're still talking about love. Because where there's love, there's also hate. It's not yin and yang necessarily, but it's of necessity that where there's love, there will be hatred. Because those who love, love goodness and do what? Hate evil. If you love what is right, you will hate what is wrong. So love means hate in a sinful, evil world. And the promise of this enmity here, here's where it gets interesting. The promise of this enmity is in God's promise to the woman, which is an unconditional promise. He's actually electing the woman. God sovereignly chose Eve and her children for himself. He would renew their fallen image. They would no longer love what is evil. They would now hate sin. They would hate sin and turn from it. That's the enmity. There's now a group of people in this world who hate what is evil. And they love what is right. They love God. They hate Satan. She would love rightly again, is what God is saying. This woman will love rightly again. And this love flows from Christmas itself. It's the gift of love from God to sinners. He would die for our sins. He would lead us out of the wilderness and into his presence. This is grace in the Bible for the first time. God didn't choose this family because they were holy. He chose sinners. This is the first election of sinners in the Bible. Sinners to be his own. And so God would work his sanctifying grace in her offspring. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Two offspring, two groups. Her offspring is the church. The church that loves God and hates sin. We love God, we hate sin, therefore we turn from it. We hate death, we mourn it. We hate the devil, we repent and flee. And so in the end, God didn't come to bring peace, he came to bring a sword. And in his church, through the word, we have been killing sin and the power of Satan ever since. We call it sanctification. True love has been restored. Regeneration. God has restored these sinners, and promises to restore. And in this restoration, there will be enmity. In this new sanctification, there will be enmity. Sanctification is a fight. You have to put to death that old man that still clings to you. You have to hate your sin and turn from it. That's the enmity. True love has been restored in the Christian. So we hate our sins and we hate those who attack God. We hate those who attack his word. Psalm 139, 21. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Or as we sing it, I hate those who hate you, O Lord. And I loathe those who rise up against you. That's the enmity. I loathe those who rise up against God's word. When I was talking to my supposed minister friend, and she was telling me that she doesn't believe parts of God's word, man, my heart started getting angry. And this is someone I've loved for a long time, and this anger started welling up within me. How dare you hate God's word, or at least parts of it? How dare you? We hate those who attack God's creation. We love God. We love our neighbor. So we hate sin. We hate misery. We hate death. Satan attacked God through the woman. And God issued his counterattack through the woman. You want to use the woman? Oh, I'll use the woman. The woman would be Satan's undoing. The woman would be Satan's undoing. This is the promise. It's the promise of Advent. It's the first gospel. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, birth, life, families. There's two families in this world. Or Augustine said there are two cities, right? The two cities of Augustine. Have you read Augustine's Two Cities? Well, go read it. There's the city of man and the city of God. And they're in enmity. In the gospel, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The word bruise is the same word in Hebrew, so it's a fine translation. Bruise your head, bruise your heel. But I think context, really a better translation, which other, I think the KJV translate, he shall bruise your head and you shall crush his heel. Or excuse me, he shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. As he crushes the enemy, his heel is bruised. This is what's known as champion warfare. Champion warfare, which is found in epic poetry from the ancient world. In epic poetry of the ancient world, the two enemy camps would meet, right, on the battlefield, and the kings would come forward, and he'll be like, I'll send you my champion. You send your champion. Whoever wins between our two champions, winner takes all. That's what this is. This is epic champion warfare. Winner takes all. Your offspring. Give us two of the offspring. Give us your two best. Let the two best go at it. Winner take all. And when Christ conquered as your federal head, when he conquered because he was your champion, you became conquerors. When he conquered, winner take all. We take all. We are now taking all. We are taking back. Because victory has come. When he was victorious, you are now victorious. As he was holy, you are now holy. In the fight, as he was raised from the dead, you are now raised victoriously. As the Father blessed the Son, now you are blessed by the Father. Winner take all. You are free for your champion one. For Jesus Christ is the offspring of offspring. At the cross, he was bruised, dead and buried by the serpent's offspring. Right? The Romans and the Jewish people who hated Christ. And for a moment, it looked like more than a bruise. It looked as if all was lost. For Christ died. The champion died. But on the final count, he got up. The stone rolled away from the tomb and he rose victorious. And the cross killed sin once and for all. So, dear Christian, if you repent of your sin and trust Christ, what sin? Sin, what sin? There is no sin for the Christian. There is no judgment. There is no guilt. What sin? Christ was victorious. What about death? There is no death for the Christian. Scientifically speaking, yeah, your heart will stop. Scientifically. Oh, science, trust the science. You will die. Trust the science. That's not what I'm talking about. You won't really die. For the death of the Christian, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Yeah, scientifically is one thing, but spiritually another. To die is to be present with the Lord. To die is to be present with the Lord. How does that make you feel? I bet you love God more. Have you ever felt far from God? Enmity says, when you feel far from God, enmity says God will accept you if you do your part. God will love you if you love him. If you love him, if you do what you're supposed to do, if you're good enough, God will love you. This is the will of the devil. hate it. It's a false gospel. It's the gospel of Babel, which is coming, right? This is the gospel of Babel. We can ascend to God with our own hands. We can climb up to heaven ourselves with our own hands, and we can stand beside God. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not our rising up to God. It's not our climbing the ladder by our own good works and our own faithfulness. But the gospel is a descent. God descends to us. Advent, the birth of Christ, is God descending. It is the descent of Christ to raise us from the death of sin and misery so that we might have our only comfort in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are raised by his person and work alone. In the garden, after sin, God called out, "Where are you?" And there was no answer. For the sinners hid themselves in the garden. There's no answer. Where are you? And the question continues on throughout history. Where are you? Where is my faithful one? Where is the one who loves me most? Where are you? And the answer finally came when Jesus Christ was born. Here I am. Here I am. And I am with all those you have given me, and I will lose none of them. They are yours. You have given them to me. That's the gift of Christmas. The gift of Christmas is the Father gave his church to the Son. Here are yours, and I have lost none. And I will raise them up on the last day. I will raise them up. So joy to the world, our champion has come. And now on the first day of Christmas, my true love said to me, "I am faithful, even when you are faithless. Enter the joy of your salvation. God rest you, merry Christians." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.